Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, we're taking a break from reading Scripture for the next 5 days, and I'm going to be wondering about the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, the prayer of Jesus. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I do wonder about a lot of things. But truthfully, other than when it comes up in Matthew's or Luke's Gospels, I don't think that I've ever really wondered much about the prayer that I say daily and can easily repeat without thinking. So for this week, it's all about the Lord's Prayer, and it's my hope that by taking some time to wonder, I might be less likely to take this prayer for granted and actually consider the conversation into which I am being invited. And hopefully it does the same thing for you. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the Lord's Prayer. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, well, we may go a couple minutes long. I'll do my best. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering about the Lord's Prayer, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. It's even easier to find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what happens as we wonder about the Lord's Prayer. But more than just wondering about this thing that we call the Lord's Prayer or the prayer of Jesus or the Our Father, I'm also just wondering about the prayer itself. Just taking elements out of it and just wondering about them. I can pray the prayer very quickly without thinking, and so I wanted to take a week where I intentionally just stop and think about some of the words. And so the last couple of days I have thought about Father and hallowed being thy name. I thought about those things. I have thought about the time of trial. I have thought about save us from the evil one. And today I'm going to share the prayer from the Luke Gospel again. It's Luke. The actual prayer is Luke 11:2-4. Is that right? That's all there is. Yeah, just 2-4. One sets it up. So I'm going to use that text and wonder about, well, some things I haven't wondered about yet. So, well, let's see what happens. So here it is. This is reading from Luke. Yeah, we'll read verses 1-4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" There you go. Nice and short, missing all sorts of things that we're used to hearing, I think, or many of us are used to hearing. But there it is. And yesterday, excuse me, yesterday I think we did wonder about how to be your name and your kingdom come. Today, give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone indebted to us. That's sort of sticking out for me at the moment. But I think I maybe mentioned this yesterday, but it just as I started it too, the context. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and one of the disciples said, "Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." That's the thing that the teachers did. They taught how to pray. John definitely taught his people how to pray, and they're looking for that. In the Matthew telling of it, it seems to be part of sort of the Sermon on the Mount. It seems to be spoken to maybe a great number of people, and here it's Jesus. In the Matthew, it's like Jesus is preaching it, and here in the Luke, it's like Jesus is answering a question. It's much more intimate and quiet. And maybe that's why it's a little shorter here. I don't know. I often encourage people to sort of consider these prayers intimately. But that might be a reflection of my experience as a Christian in the 21st century, and the 20th too. First the 20th, now the 21st century, and a Western Christian at that. In the world in which I live, the society in which I live, we have a lot of personal Jesus stuff. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. And if he's not yours, then we are divided. You have the freedom to freedom of faith, or you're supposed to have the freedom of faith, but keep it away from me, basically. And that's become an issue for in a number of places where politics are being driven by religious perspectives. But the truth is that first century Judaism, the context in which Jesus is speaking, the faith that shaped Jesus the man, and his vocabulary and his language of faith, was not as much a personal faith. Jesus draws some personal notes, but it's a very much a communal faith. And so I wonder how that changes it if I look at it as a broader faith, that it's something that the community shares, that it may not matter how well you keep the prayers or keep the commandments as much as it matters for the whole community, because it's the whole community that live in relationship with God. Right, at the time of Jesus, at the time of these Gospels, at the time of Jesus walking around and preaching in real time, the people of faith were not trying to earn their way into heaven. There wasn't that personal sense of like, well, if I do it all right, I get to go to this wonderful afterlife. There was a sense that the community needs to stay in relationship with God. We belong to God, God belongs to us. And so when people in the community were not living up, it made sense to get them out. Otherwise, the community might lose God. Not a place in heaven. That really wasn't the big thing. I mean, even when they would talk about resurrection and new times, and they did have apocalyptic visions and all that, they weren't talking about going up and living on the clouds with, you know, cotton candy and fat-free beer. That's not what it was. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to denigrate heaven like that, but I think you get my point. They were interested in keeping their community connected to God. Now, Jesus comes along and notes that they're not doing that. And in fact, as much as they're cutting people out of the community, that actually is making it harder for them to stay connected to God, because they're not aware of how God moves vitally, moves now, right? That's one of their problems. That's one of the problems that he has with them rejecting him. It's like, I'm right here in front of you. God's presence is right here, but you're sticking to your rules. But the reason they stuck to the rules is they were a community of faith, and the faith was communal. And if the people in that community are not faithful, then they lose their relationship with God. And that's the goal. So when I think about that, I wonder how that affects the prayer. And maybe it doesn't at all. Maybe it doesn't at all. It's just that something about that introductory line just got me just now. Yeah, I may have just rambled off course there, but I don't know. It may come up. Let's forge ahead a little bit. I wanted to wonder a little bit today about give us each day our daily bread. And I will say that there is an immediacy that we have put in. A lot of Holy Scripture and a lot of prayers have an immediacy that belongs to us and not necessarily to the text. I grew up saying, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, give it to us now. We would like it now, please. Not later. In fact, we know back from the story of manna in the desert that we're not supposed to hoard it. So give us what we need today. Give us today's bread. Now, it's possible to translate the Greek. In fact, it's almost a better translation to say, give us tomorrow's bread. Not give us each day our daily bread, just give us tomorrow's bread. But with the immediacy and trying to understand the context, the translation we have come up with here in Luke's Gospel, in the New Revised Standard Version anyway, is give us each day our daily bread. And I think that's important because the translators and the people of faith who work with translators, you know, understand it's not about hoarding. It should not be about accumulating bread. It should be living day to day with God. And so we take that understanding, but we add our sort of immediacy. Give us each day our daily bread. Give it to us now. We need it now. Every day, please give us bread. We need it to survive. So that works, except the word in Greek really isn't bread. It's loaf. And you're going, yeah, okay, what's the difference, Norm? I mean, a loaf's a loaf. What are you talking about? What, meatloaf? Probably not meatloaf. Give us our loaf. As simple a translation of Luke's Gospel as you can get. Give us our loaf. Our, not mine. Not each of us individually necessarily together. See, now I'm getting back to the community thing. Give us our loaf. And yes, loaf can mean bread. And loaf is bread, therefore it's simple food. I get it. But anybody's diet could be referred to as loaf. It's just sort of their basic diet. They would talk about the loaf of slavery. And I suppose, although I can't find a context, I can't find an example of it, you could also talk about, I suppose, the loaf of privilege. But it's the thing that feeds you, the thing that sustains you in your context. And so the loaf of slavery was a bitter loaf, and one you didn't want. You wanted to let go of the loaf of slavery. We would say the yoke, the burden of it. They would say, yeah, we would like to eat better than someone who is indebted to another. And understand that that's what the slavery we're talking about there. Yes, I mean, there were absolutely slaves who were simply captured in war and then sent to the other side of the empire to work for Roman citizens. You know, keep them away so they can't mount a revolt in their country. To send them far away weakens the community. Those are slaves. They were captured in war. They were sent off, but you could earn your way and buy your way out of your slavery. And there were also those who sold themselves into slavery. And I've mentioned this in earlier meditations, but you could become so indebted, right? And rather than declare bankruptcy, you could go to somebody and say, I will work for you for 7 years. Some say eight, but seven, 8 years. I will work for you if you will settle my debts, or if you will simply give me and my family a place to live, I will work for you, and that would then get me out of debt, and so at the end of my indenture, I would then be free to start again. So there is that, and those people are also called slaves. So it's different than the Atlantic slave trade, but I'm not saying, oh no, people love being slaves. It was great. No, they didn't. They didn't. We didn't like to be indebted. We didn't like to owe. We wanted to be free. But we also wanted to be free as a community, not just as individuals. So you didn't want to eat the loaf of slavery. You would like to have the loaf of freedom. Or perhaps the loaf of luxury. I don't know. But loaf can be used that way. And so when I hear give us each day our daily bread, or if I hear give us our loaf, I can imagine prayerfully saying to God, And please, God, give me what I deserve. Please, God, give me what I deserve. And that is acknowledging my place in the world and also acknowledging my responsibility. I mean, if I'm a crappy human being, I think we know what I deserve. If I'm a good person, if I strive to be good, I would like good things to happen for me, for my family. Is that shallow? Is that unrealistic? It's a whole bunch of things, but it's also very human. You open the door for somebody and they don't thank you. You go like, why did I even bother opening the door? You know, you do a good thing. You don't want to necessarily be a hero for it or heralded for it, but you'd like people to notice. So when I say that, give us each day our daily bread, what I hear in my head right now is, give me my loaf. Give us our loaf. Give us what we deserve. Give us what we deserve. And I'm telling myself that I need to be better so that I deserve better. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And that's an interesting one too. So it's, yes, it's give me what I deserve. Forgive us our sins. I think you probably, if you're just meeting me today, then maybe you've never heard this before. For me, the best way to understand sin, for me, it's not a unanimous thing. Reasonable folk will disagree. But for me, sin is the distance between God and humanity. And we are separate. God is the holy other. We are distant. We would talk about God up in heaven. So there's distance there. And when we disregard God's commandments, when we disregard God's love, we move ourselves further away from God. That's sinning. And so, yes, killing is sinning and stealing is sinning, quite likely. But a whole bunch of things can be sinning. And what we really want to do is to overcome the distance between us. So we want to work our way toward God. Prayer helps move us toward God. Jesus is evidence of God coming toward us. And so forgive us our sins, to me, means come close to us. I know I have a long way to go, God. Please, could you meet me in the middle? Or could you come even closer to me so that I can see you and the journey doesn't seem so daunting. For us as a community, could your presence be known in such a way that the distance between us gets smaller and smaller? As we do our part, we would ask for you to do even more. Not your part, we don't deserve it, but because we've just asked already for our loaf. And our loaf sets us distant from you. But acknowledging that we should get what we deserve, would you also please give us better than we deserve? Forgive us our sins. Come closer. Come closer, God. When I preach, I will sometimes think, you know, God, these hackneyed words and phrases and these little things that I throw out there, please, God, do better than my words. Let people hear something better than I am creating, God. That's the kind of thing we're talking about there. Give us our loaf. Give us what we deserve. But God, please also give us more than we deserve. Forgive our sins. Come closer to us. As we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. You can see why people think of sin and debt as being similar. They're kind of there. It's almost like they're related. But again, if I'm saying I get what I deserve, we get what we deserve. And we understand that, God. So thank you for that. But could you do better? Could you come even closer to us? Forgive us our sins. And now I'm going to reflect on that. As we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. So how do we deal with people who owe us? And for those who are slaves, indentured workers, that says a certain thing to you. For those who own indentured workers, for those who have them working in their fields and working in their households, that says something to them as well, doesn't it? So God, give me what I deserve. I am crappy for the people. I am crappy to the people who work for me. Oh, man. No, so please, God, forgive our sins and let me do that too. Where I have privilege and power, let me extend it toward those who are actually in need. It's not about how well I treat Bobby who owes me $10. You know, how long I let him have it, the fact that I don't care about interest, or just pay me when you can. That's lovely. That's not the indebted I think we're talking about here. I think that we're talking about when there is an imbalance, when I have privilege and power, how do I deal with that? I'm asking God to come closer to me. I don't deserve it. How am I responding to people over whom society has given me privilege, power, authority? I mean, I look at God who has all of that power and authority, and I sing it in my hymns, I say it in my psalms, I preach it, I believe it, but I'm okay with it because I know that God loves me, and so I know that God comes toward me, and so that God being powerful doesn't make me weak. And so I can think for myself about how I treat those over whom I have authority, or who over whom I have greater privilege or power. How do I deal with that? Do I share it with them? Do I give it away? Do I make extraordinary effort because I can? How do I relate to people who don't feel like they're on the same level? Because I know how I expect God to deal with me when we're not on the same level. And I know from the very beginning of this, there is the life that I deserve. And I'm asking for that, but I'm also asking for better than that. And now I'm wondering, is that the way that I treat others? I could write a sermon on this. This is interesting. But this is my wondering today. And really, this has occurred to me just as I've been talking to you right now. And so I may have gone around in a circle more than I should have. I may not be as clear as I ought to be. But that's what I'm thinking right now when I think of taking away the immediacy of give us each day our daily bread. And just saying, yeah, give us what we deserve. When I take away some of the personal part of this and recognize this is a communal faith, give us what we deserve, but even better, please come and be with us, be closer to us, forgive us our sins. But then I'm also looking at my personal point in that, which is how do I treat those over whom I have power and privilege? Do I hang on to my power and privilege and keep them distant? Do I let go of power and privilege and find that we are one? What's the core of my faith? Jesus. The event of Jesus, where God and humanity are one, where there is no distinction. How could anyone ever be indebted to me? I'm going to leave that right there. I'm going to share the prayer as it is here in Luke's Gospel, and then we'll look forward to tomorrow. So let us pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Do not bring us to the time of trial. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough for me today. but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you. God knows who you are, and God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You matter a great deal. And I really hope to see you tomorrow. God bless.